today we're going to start a brand new series called The Rhythm of Life Together. And a new year is a fresh start, and it's a great time to ask, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do you do the things that you do? The things that you give your energy to, the things that you give your time to, the things that you give your resources to, the things that you spend your effort on. Why do you do what you do? And that's not only true for you as an individual or your family or in your marriage or in your career, but it's also true for an organization and for a church. And so over the past few months, our church, the leadership of our church, has been asking this question: why do we do the things that we do? And over the next few weeks, we are going to talk about why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. So you're here. Congratulations. Well done. You did it. You are a part of a Sunday morning worship gathering. We do some things together when we gather together on a Sunday morning, and we started asking why. Why do we sing together? Why do we say the Lord's Prayer together? Why do we take communion together? Why does somebody stand up and preach? Why does somebody do a monologue? Why do we do these things? And here's where we landed. We landed that at One Life, we gather on Sunday mornings in order to practice some spiritual rhythms in community so that, in hopes that, we will all go out and practice those same spiritual rhythms in our everyday life. So here's the vision. We come together, we gather together on a Sunday morning. You come here on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We sing together, we pray together, we hear the word preached, we take communion together, we spend time together, we have conversations with one another. Our hope is that that will leak into the other 167 hours of your life, that you will actually do these things. You will actually practice these spiritual rhythms throughout your week. So we come together and we practice it. We get in some reps. We learn how to study scripture. We learn how to sit at a table together. We learn how to talk to one another. And then we go and we put those into practice throughout our week. Here's another thing that I think is really important. We don't just randomly do stuff on Sunday morning, okay? The week before, we're not just sitting around as a staff saying, well, what six things do we want to do this week? What do we want to do this Sunday? We have a common liturgy. I don't know if you've caught on to this yet or not, but we have a common liturgy that we practice at One Life Church, that we are committed to, and we believe that as we practice this common liturgy together, as we practice these seven spiritual rhythms together, it is transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. So over the next 7 weeks, we're going to explore our seven spiritual practices that you will experience every Sunday morning when you come and gather together with the One Life Church family. Now, before we jump into the meat of the teaching, I'm going to give you a couple minutes to actually take a survey. So if you'll take your phone out, there's going to be a QR code that shows up on the screen, or if you have your Bible app open, there's a link in the Bible app. You can just open your pictures and take a picture of that. This survey will help you know how are you doing in living out these spiritual rhythms that we're going to be talking about. No shame. You're not going to put your name on it. So be honest, okay? You don't have to make yourself look better than you are. And then in a few weeks after this series, we're going to take this survey again and see if we've grown in this. And then later on in the year, we're going to take the survey again, and hopefully we are being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus as we practice these spiritual rhythms. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes to take this survey, and then we'll jump in. be honest with a show of hands. How many of you, when you take surveys like that, flash a light in your head, that's the answer? How many of you do that? How many of you overthink everything? Oh, there we go. All right. So it's going to be okay. There are no grades on this, no pass or fail. So we will ask you to take that again in 7 weeks as we finish up this series to see if you have grown in putting these spiritual rhythms into practice. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app open, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is at towards the end of the New Testament, and it's written by one of the 12 disciples, the Apostle John. He is also the author of his gospel account, John. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he wrote that account of the gospel, the stories of Jesus. Then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are found later in the New Testament. And he also wrote the book of Revelation. And so let me, as you're turning there, let me give you some context for 1st John. And really it's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the why behind John's writing here. It was written about 60 years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And this means that John is really later in life. He's most likely in his mid to late 70s, because when John was called to be Jesus' disciple, he was very young, maybe 16, 17 years old at that time. Some believe that at this time when he writes this, that he would have been the only one of the original 12 disciples to be alive. The others have been martyred for their faith in Jesus. He's writing this letter of 1 John, really the three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to a group of house churches in the region of Ephesus. So Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians to some churches in this region, and John is now writing these three letters to this group of house churches in this same region. As we study the three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, we know that these house churches in this region, they're experiencing a crisis. There are some people in these churches that have begun to teach some false doctrine of what it means to follow Jesus and who Jesus is. Some people are starting to leave the fellowship of believers, and even some are leaving their faith in Jesus altogether. And so it's in this context where John is writing these letters to these house churches that are experiencing this crisis that John writes his introduction to 1 John. So let's read 1 John chapter 1. John says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us. We have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." Let's pray. God, thank you for your written word. I thank you that we have access to your written word, that we have it at our fingertips. I pray that today, as we study these four verses, God, that you would give us open eyes to see what you are up to. I pray that you'd give us open ears to hear your voice and to hear the ways in which you are teaching us and inviting us to be a part of what you're up to. And I pray that you'd give us open hearts, courageous hearts to say yes to you. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to take 60 seconds, and I want you to share with somebody sitting next to you what word or phrase grabbed your attention from those first four verses. All right, what word, phrase, what verse, what idea captured you as we were reading it? You've got 60 seconds. Ready, set, go. All right. So for me, what grabbed my attention as I was reading these four verses, and really this is, just to kind of give you a sneak peek, this is how I often write sermons. I will sit with a text and I will ask, what word or phrase or what line grabs my attention? What word jumps off the page at me? What shimmers or shines? And the idea that grabbed my attention as I was reading these four verses was John's use of plural words. John's use of plural words. There's an old Bible study technique where you pay attention to the repetition as you are reading the text. And so as you're reading three or four verses, you're paying attention and saying, is there anything that repeats itself over and over and over again? And if so, is it possible that the author is trying to communicate something through that repetition? Well, in these four verses, John uses the plural words, we and our and us, 15 times. 15 times he uses these words, we, our, and us. 15 times in four verses. He says things like, we proclaim, or we have heard and seen. We testify. He has revealed to us our fellowship, our joy, or we are writing. That one really, that's just so interesting to me. I mean, John is sitting here with his pen writing these words to these churches in this region of Ephesus. He's writing it by himself, most likely, and yet he says, we are writing. When you see this kind of repetition in the Bible, I hope that for you it causes you to be curious. I hope it causes you to ask questions like, what is the author trying to say? What's the author trying to communicate to the original audience? And I believe it's really clear. For John, following Jesus is not something meant to be done alone. I think that's what John is communicating. Following Jesus is not something meant to be done alone. For John, following Jesus is a communal experience. It's not an individual sport. I love golf, okay? I love golf. We were down in Florida after Christmas, and Marcus and I, we were down there, I think, five nights, and we played golf every night except for one. I love golf, but golf is an individual sport. It's me and that little white ball and that hole in the ground, and it's such a stupid game. It is so frustrating, all right? But it's an individual sport, and that's not what following Jesus is. Following Jesus is a team sport. Whether that's soccer or basketball or baseball or football, it is a team sport to be played with other people. And you and I were not meant to be spectators, just watching from the stands as the professionals play the game. You and I were created to be in the game, to be on the team. Yeah, I played baseball growing up, and in high school, I was on the field. I was on the field all the time. My senior year, I was the captain of our high school baseball team. Then I went to college, and I played baseball for the first 2 years. And my first year, I sat on the bench so much that I had splinters. I sat that bench every game, and I would travel with the team, and I would sit on that bench and get so frustrated because I hate sitting the bench. I want to be in the game. I remember we were playing at home one day, and the coach was down there at that end of the dugout, you know, doing what he was doing, and I was at this end of the dugout, and I was just over it. I was over sitting the bench, and so I started singing that song. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. And then I'd move a little bit closer. Put me in, coach. I'd move a little bit closer, hoping maybe he could hear me. Put me in, coach. He never put me in. I continued to sit the bench, but I wanted to communicate something to him. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be in the game. I want to be on the field. I hate sitting the bench. And I wonder, I wonder why so many of us as Christians settle for sitting on the bench. Settle for being spectators, watching as other people do the stuff. So this idea of togetherness, this idea of being in the game is a point of emphasis for John. Being on the team, it's a point of emphasis for John in all of his writings, not just 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but it's also an emphasis in his gospel account. It's also an emphasis in the book of Revelation. Eugene Peterson once said that every preacher needs one sermon that they preach over and over and over and over again in different ways. One point that God has etched onto their heart and it shines through in everything that they say. That was true for John. His one sermon was that following Jesus is a communal experience. This shows up throughout his gospel account in things that he chooses actually to omit. John omits some details in stories in his gospel account to communicate that this thing of following Jesus is a communal experience. Here's a few examples. In his gospel account, when he tells the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, he does not mention the bread being broken. In his account of the crucifixion of Jesus leading up to the cross, he does not say that Jesus' garments were torn. It's only in John's gospel that we are told that Jesus' legs on the cross were not broken. The veil, after Jesus takes his last breath, in John's account, was not torn. The rocks in John's gospel were not broken. They did not split. In John chapter 21, John writes a story of the disciples have been fishing all night long. They watched their rabbi, their teacher, and their friend be crucified, and they have gone back to their old life, their old career of fishing. They've been fishing all night, and they have caught nothing, which brings the question, these dudes must not have been very good fishermen, right? This is not the only story where these guys are out fishing all night and catch nothing. So that's what happened. They come in the shore in the morning, and Jesus is standing on the shore. This is the resurrected Christ standing before them. And Jesus says, throw your nets in again. And they throw their nets in again, and they catch so many fish that it becomes difficult for them to pull the nets to the shore. And John intentionally tells us that the net was not torn. This idea of things being together, it's written on John's heart. It's part of who he is. It's part of his story. In fact, when Jesus called Peter to follow him in Matthew 4, it says that Peter was casting his nets. But when Jesus called John to follow him in Matthew 4, it says that John was repairing or mending his nets. This is who John is. This is part of John's greatest desire for us as God's people. This is why John records a prayer of Jesus that none of the other gospel writers record. It's found in John 17. Jesus prays these words, I pray that they, talking about you, they will all be one, just as you and I are one. You in me, and as you are in me, and Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. So John records this prayer that none of the other gospel accounts record. And he does that on purpose because he's obsessed with this idea of God bringing things together. And he communicates it over and over and over again in his writings. So, when John learns that the house churches throughout the region of Ephesus are coming apart, that people are leaving the fellowship of believers, that followers of Jesus are no longer experiencing the oneness that Jesus prayed for in John 17, John is not a spectator. He doesn't sit on the sidelines. Instead, he wants to speak into it. He wants to repair the nets. And so he writes, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." John uses these two words twice, "so that." So that. John gives us the purpose behind his writing. He tells the church why he's proclaiming the good news of Jesus. One, so that they will experience this fellowship, and so that they will experience the joy that is a result of that fellowship. So let's look at these two things. Number one, so that they will experience fellowship. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. Have you guys heard this word before? If you've been around the church at all, you've probably heard this word sometime in the 90s. Someone probably named a program for it. Maybe you had a church in your hometown that was called Koinonia Church. Koinonia, we've heard this word before. This Greek word has many meanings, many different ways to understand it. One is fellowship. One is communion or community. One is actually participation in what God is doing or participation with a group of people. But my favorite definition for the word koinonia is to share a common life together. To share a common life together. This is what Luke is getting at in Acts chapter 2 when he talks about that the church had everything in common, or they committed themselves to the fellowship. It wasn't that they agreed on everything. It was that they were committed to living this common life together. So as I've been sitting with this definition of fellowship this week, of a common life together, it has become such good news to me. I read a survey this week that said that human beings, one of the greatest fears that we as human beings face is that of being irrelevant. None of us want to be irrelevant. None of us want to be unimportant. None of us want to get to the end of our life and think, man, I didn't do anything worth anything. We want to be relevant. We want to be great in some way, to live a life of adventure, a full life, to do something awesome or to change the world. And this is the message that we often hear all around us. I mean, how is your life going to be better this year? And we even hear this message in the church. How are you going to go out and change the world? I'm sure that message is being preached this morning. Go and change the world. But here's my question. What happens if that doesn't happen? Are we missing out on what God has for us? I mean, what if I don't change the world? Am I missing out? Is my life incomplete? This is why the word koinonia is such good news. In this word koinonia, fellowship, we see a picture of God's people whose value and worth are not determined by their relevancy. Their value and worth is not determined by the size of their influence or the greatness of their life. But instead, they are invited into a life of faithfulness. Or as Eugene Peterson says, long obedience in the same direction. This is what John wants for us, what he invites us into. Following Jesus in the everyday, in the ups and the downs, in the boring places, in the mundane moments, in the not so spectacular days. Now, this idea also took me down another path. I started to think about the people who have left an eternal mark on my life. Have you ever thought about that? Who are the 5 to 10 people that have impacted your life the most? And as I was thinking about those people, I can say with confidence that if I made a list of the 10 people that have changed my life, 9 of those people have lived their lives in complete obscurity. You wouldn't know their names. They lived very common lives. They never amassed a large following. They were never given a large platform. But here's what they did do. They followed Jesus faithfully in community, and they shared a common life with those around them. And as they did that, their faith, their faithfulness, it leaked. It leaked, and it made a difference in people's lives, in my life. And this is the idea of koinonia. It's not flashy. It's not sexy. It's not some big idea to go out and take the world. It's not going to go viral. It's just life with other people following the person of Jesus. My friends, this is what I hope that we will experience here at One Life. Cat's out of the bag. I've been asked, tell me how you would describe One Life Church. I'm like, I don't know, man. I think we're just a bunch of normal people. I hope you're not offended by that. I think we're just a bunch of normal people trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. And that's really what I hope for us. I hope that when we gather together each week, we will learn how to share this common life together. I hope that we don't feel any pressure to be something that we're not. I hope that we don't believe the lie that says that our value and worth come from our performance or what we can produce. I hope that we don't believe that we have to put on some Instagram filter on our life in hopes that the people around us will follow us or like us. I just pray that we can learn to follow Jesus faithfully and share the common life together. Now, John is very clear that this kind of fellowship, this sharing of the common life, it has a foundation. And the foundation of our common life together is our fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. That's what makes the church different. I know you don't use this language anywhere else. You can have fellowship at the Y. You can have fellowship at your workplace. You can have fellowship in other places in the community. But the thing that makes the church different is that our fellowship, our common life together, is built on the foundation of our fellowship with Jesus. Our fellowship together flows from our fellowship with the person of Jesus. I think of a little book. If you're looking for a book this year, I have a recommendation for you. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. It's about this big. It's by a guy named Brother Lawrence. He was a monk in training. And when he showed up, they gave him the job of washing dishes. Now, I wash dishes at a restaurant, and I can tell you it is not spectacular. Every night, whenever I went home, any other dishwashers in the room? You've had this experience, a few of you. Every night when you went home, I went home, I smelled like the food that other people were enjoying all day long, okay? And this was Brother Lawrence's job. This is where he was placed. This was his training ground. This was his lab to learn how to be a monk. And what he learned in the story that he tells in this book is that as he was washing dishes, he learned that God was present in all of those dirty dishes. God was present in the mundane, in the not so spectacular. And so John is inviting us to be a part of this fellowship, to be a part of this common life together. That's why he writes this letter to us. And then he also says in verse 4 that he writes this letter for us so that we will experience and share in the joy that is a result of this common life. Some translations say it like this: We write this to make our joy complete. Now, there's so much happening here, but let me give you two things that could be happening in verse 4. One thing is that John could be communicating in verse 4 that he himself is actually experiencing a pain point. He's confessing that because of the divisions that are taking place in these house churches throughout the region of Ephesus, that he himself is lacking in joy. He's stating that his joy is incomplete. He's stating this because for John, the fullness of eternal life, the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of joy is only found in fellowship with other followers of Jesus. I want to say that again because I don't want you to miss it. For John, the fullness of eternal life, the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of joy is only found in fellowship with other followers of Jesus. So my friends, be careful anytime you start to think that you are the epicenter of Jesus' story, that you can do this on your own. And my friends, be suspicious of any voice that's trying to persuade you that you can follow Jesus on your own. Be suspicious of anyone that claims a closeness to Jesus without being connected to Jesus' body. And be suspicious of anyone that says that they love Jesus, yet they have somehow made Jesus' church the enemy. Jesus' church is not the enemy. It is his bride. And it's the place where we experience the fullness of joy. Now, the other thing that could be happening in verse 4 is that John is wrapping his audience into the ours and the we's. They have become a part of the fellowship of believers. And they, like John, will experience the joy that comes because of this fellowship. And I find it so powerful that John ends his introduction by saying that he's sharing the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, with the church, with this fellowship of believers, so that they will share in this joy. What John is communicating here is that joy is found in relationship with other people. Joy is found when we follow Jesus together. I think it would be safe for me to assume that we all want to live lives of joy. Well, John is telling us that the source of joy that we all seek is found in relationship with other people as we follow Jesus together. Joy is not found by following Jesus alone. Joy isn't found in the latest self-care craze. Joy isn't found in your next experience. Joy isn't found in the next purchase. Joy isn't found in the next career. Joy is found when we share the common life with one another as we follow Jesus together. So let me end here. Every Sunday morning, we will practice the spiritual rhythm of koinonia, of fellowship, of living the common life with God and with one another. And it's not going to be fancy. Sometimes it might feel insignificant. Sometimes it might feel boring or mundane, but we will continue to lean in, to practice the spiritual rhythm of fellowship. We will continue practicing long obedience in the same direction. We will continue leaning into the common life, and we will trust that Jesus is found in those places, in those relationships, and that Jesus loves when his people gather together. Jesus loves it when we gather together in his name, for his fame. Amen? Amen.